With that, we should be in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice something that Paul has done. If you remember, Paul started this church in Ephesus, and it was doing really well. And he starts in the first half of the book, chapters 1, 2, and 3, telling us about the theological side of things. He's basically giving us doctrine, okay? He's telling us spiritual ideas, giving us the basics, the laws, the rules, if you would. And then in the last half of the book, he gives us from 4 on the practical application on how to implement these things into our lives and how to live for the Lord. So the first half is doctrinal, and the second half is practical. And as we come to this part of the chapter, it's very interesting. If you are in Ephesians, you'll notice that he starts out the chapter kind of weird. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now, that was said in the past tense, wasn't it? So you should be pure and holy, sanctified, set apart for the Lord. When we get to this place, the desire should always be what? To be cleansed. The desire should be pure. How many of you want to be pure? How many of you know you're woefully short of that mark and that goal? You know, it's such an interesting concept, sin and salvation and grace. And when I think about myself, normally, and I get into trouble sometimes when I apply this towards others, but normally when I look at my life, I see this huge magnifying glass of sin. And I see all of my faults and all of my problems, and I see all of my shortcomings. And what happens is I begin to get frustrated and depressed. Anybody else do that? You get into that rut where you're looking at yourself and saying, "I'm never going to get this right, and I'm never going to be good, and I'm never going to deal with this issue, and I'm never going to," and you get into this rut to where you want to be perfect, and you want to be holy, and you want to be set apart, but when you look at yourself, you're like, ugh. Remember we were talking about in Galatians, that groaning. I don't even know what to say. Blah. And you get frustrated. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive," but you were dead, you should be alive now. "And you once walked in these things, but now you should be walking in purity." And so this idea of being pure. And so I look at myself and I see the impurities and I think, man, I'm so messed up, I'm never going to get out of this, and I have all these issues. And then I look at others. And this is where I get into a lot more trouble. Because maybe you've done this. You start to look at the impurities of others and say, they can't be a Christian. Oh, look at them. Look at what they're doing. Look at their problem. Oh, look at him. He took a drink of alcohol. He can't be a Christian. Oh, look at her and the way that she's dressed. She can't be a Christian. Now, we start to judge people, don't we? And we look at them and we say, well, they're supposed to be pure. They're supposed to be holy. They're supposed to be. And we forget that pull the plank out of your eye before the speck out of somebody else's. But we have this tendency to look at ourselves and to look at others, and when we see sin and failure and problems like that, then we think, well, they can't be holy. And remember what the word holy means. What does the word holy mean? To be set apart. Okay? To be set apart. That's what it means to be holy. Some things are set apart for good, and some things are set apart for evil. But to be set apart. And so here, he's talking about this idea in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, about this idea of being holy and how God wants to make you holy and how God wants to change your life. But we're not going to get there all at once, and we're not going to get there as fast as we would like to, and we're not going to get there without the help of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about this grace that allows us to become holy as God works in our life. And he says in verse 11 now, where we start our section, it says, "Therefore..." Now, this is what God wants to do. He wants to make you holy, set apart, sin-free, cleansed, and working properly. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh," which means you weren't Jewish. How many of you are Jewish? Anybody Jewish here? Okay, so we were all Gentiles in the flesh, okay? But he says what? That you were once Gentiles. What is he saying? Now, if you were here in the service this morning, you remember we were talking about Paul's analogy in the book of Romans chapter 11, where we were talking about from verse 11 through 24, Paul was talking about this idea of a tree, okay? And the roots are in the gospel. And the trunk of the tree and the base of the tree is Jesus Christ. And you have these big branches, which are the patriarchs and the prophets and all of the stuff in the Old Testament. And then you have the little branches, which are us, okay? And it said that we've been grafted in, which means that we are cut off of a wild tree and added to this olive tree that God has been cultivating, and we've been grafted in. So when you have this idea that we are part of this tree, we used to be wild Gentiles, just out, you know, olive trees out in the wild that we were never cultivated, never taken care of. But God has cut us off from that old tree, that old life, that old person that we were. You were once Gentiles according to the flesh, but now you're not. You've been grafted into what? The tree of the gospel, which means you are honorary Jewish people. Isn't that kind of cool? Not that being a Jew is anything or being a Gentile is anything, but being in Christ is everything. And so he says, you used to be Gentiles, but now you are part of something way bigger than you have ever been in your life. You're part of something way more important. And he goes on to say, you used to be Gentiles in the flesh, and you used to be called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So the Jews used to look at the Gentiles and say, oh, look at those uncircumcised people. Wicked, evil people. Just like we have a tendency to look at people who are not saved, and we think wicked and evil people, and oh, look at their lifestyle, and look at what they're doing, and look at how they're acting. Wicked and uncircumcised people. People who don't go to church. People who don't sing at worship. People who don't serve the Lord. And we have this tendency, as much as we judge ourselves, to judge who? Other people. I'll never forget when Pastor Chuck was telling us a story at the pastor's conference about when they first got into their new building there in Costa Mesa, and they had put in the new carpet. At the beginning, they didn't have carpet at all. So they put in new carpet, and one of the elders or ushers or somebody put up a sign, you can't come in without shoes. Because they had all these hippies coming in with no shoes and everything else. And people were saying, yeah, you can't come in without shoes because you're going to get the carpet dirty. Those uncircumcised hippies. You know, Chuck was famous for something. He went to the people that the world rejected, the people that the world thought were useless and pointless and could never be saved. These hippies, drug addicts, and really wicked, awful people. And he preached the gospel to them. He saw in them gems of faith. And he saw in them something that the world called uncircumcision. So it's this idea that he's talking about here is when other people who think that they're spiritual start judging people who they think are not spiritual, and they condemn them for who they are instead of looking at who God wants to make them to be. Have you ever done that before? You ever looked at somebody and said, that person's a loser. That person's not worth my time. Any father-in-laws in here? Are you a father-in-law? If you're going to be a father-in-law, then you're going to have that thought come into your mind. What a loser and a waste of time. Aren't you? You know, I'll never forget my dad when my sister brought her boyfriend home after she had moved out of the house and she moved back in. Couldn't make it over the summer. So she moves back in, and when she comes back, she had a boyfriend. And she was kind of flaunting it, you know, ha, ha, ha. So he came over that first Saturday. I thought my dad was going to clock it. Nope, took him into his office and stood there for 20 minutes while my sister was getting ready. I think she did it on purpose. I think she was running late on purpose so that she could flaunt her boyfriend coming to pick her up at the house. So my dad talked to him in his office with the door closed for 20 minutes. The next week, he showed up early to talk to my dad. She's like, you're not supposed to be here for another half hour. Oh, I know, I just want to talk to your dad. Long story short, her plan backfired. He received Jesus. She dumped him and moved out of the house again. He stayed in the church, went to the mission field, did a lot of things. You know, my dad saw something in this guy that I hated. My dad saw something in this guy. What I call uncircumcision, my dad saw what? An opportunity for somebody to receive the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people out there that you can be frustrated at, irritated with, mad at, that you can call uncircumcision. But what does God say? I looked at you while you were still sinners, and I saw people who could be my children, and I sent my son to die for you because I saw not who you were, but who I wanted you to be. And that is what God wants out of you today. He wants you to know that he doesn't see who you are. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, look at Leon. What a joke. Next. He doesn't do that. What does he say? I know who I can make him into. I know who I can change him to be. I know what I can do with his life. And so what does he do? He works on me, and he works in me, and he works through me, and he continually uses me. There's no excuse why he should do that other than his love and his mercy. And so Paul says, you used to be called useless and worthless and a lost cause. And you know what? You were just fodder for the fire. You guys were just the ones that should have. We were all this way. And God looked at you and he said, I know who you are and I know what you've done. And I know who I want to make you into. So the next time you start harping on yourself and getting all frustrated, God knows that you're a sinner, by the way. He didn't look at you. Oh, my. I never saw that coming. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done, and he knows who he wants to make you into. And it's not somebody that you can make yourself. It's not something that you can change on your own. It's something that you can only become with an acute relationship with the Lord. And so he says that the Jews are calling these Gentiles uncircumcision because they haven't been cut by human hands. That was the problem. They were thinking that they were good because they had cut themselves. Think about that for just a minute. They were only focusing on what man could accomplish, and God doesn't look at that. What does God look at? What does he want to accomplish in your life? And so he goes on to say that at that time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that was your state. You were useless and worthless, and you were hopeless. And that's very true. We all were when we didn't have Christ. And I see so many people when I talk to them and they look at me and they say, there's something weird about you. We just can't put our finger on it. And that's awesome. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, always ready to give an account for that joy that is within you. They look at you and they think, you're so weird. You should really be freaking out. You should really be frustrated at your life. And you should really be looking at the circumstances in our country and, you know, be up in arms and, no, you have peace. What's up with you? Are you on something? They should look at you and think, what is going on with you? You see here, he says that before we had no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, this is the interesting thing. When you come to Jesus Christ, a lot of people use this term, receive Jesus, and he wants to do a work in your heart. How many of you have heard that before? And here's, if you're an evangelist or if you go out and you share the gospel with people, I want to make a suggestion to you tonight. Stop using that phrase unless you explain it. Because if I asked you, what does it mean to receive Jesus? How many of you could accurately explain that to me? You have a coin with his name on it that I got to put in my pocket? Is it that I have to walk around with my Bible in my car? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Interesting thought, isn't it? We say it all the time, just receive Jesus. But what does that mean? So I want to suggest a difference of verbiage, okay? I want you to consider using different terms, all right? Instead of saying just receive Jesus, tell him Jesus died so you can have a relationship with God. That you could know God, that you could know who he is, that you could hear him, that you could read his word and understand it, and that you could be with him forever in heaven. That's why Jesus died for you. And if you believe that you're a sinner, and if you believe that you need salvation, and you believe that Jesus died to give you that salvation, and you're willing to serve him forever and give him your heart and trust him and have a relationship with him and talk to him and listen to him, then God promises you everlasting life. You see, that to me is a much better explanation of what you need to do than just receive Jesus. Because even many Christians don't understand that term. But what does he say here? You were brought near by the blood. That really sums up the entire work of Christ. Christ wants to bring you near to God. Now let me explain something to you. When Christ brings you near to God, he knows that you're still messed up. He knows who you are. Do you really think that Billy Graham never sinned? You know what's so encouraging to me? To read the Old Testament, read about David, and it says that he was a liar and an adulterer and a murderer and a thief and all these other things. and yet he had the heart of God. What is going on there? Can you explain that to yourself? How does that work? And the issue was is that David had a heart for the Lord, and while he did mess up on occasion, he always repented. He always turned his heart back to the Lord, and he always tried to repair his issues, didn't he? He wasn't perfect by any means, but he did love the Lord. The idea here is that when you come to Christ, therefore, remember. He's saying, focus here. I want you to remember this. Before, when you were in the world, the biggest difference between Christians and the world is that the world doesn't have a relationship with God. And all other religions in the world refuse a relationship with God. Think about that for a minute. If you're Mormons, well, you're going to become a god, hopefully. That's their idea, at least. And if you're Jehovah's Witnesses, well, you have to do all of this other stuff to try to earn God's grace. And if you are all these other religions, well, you have to either earn it or be reproduced 1,000 times and reincarnated and all this other stuff. But they're always isolated from the Lord. The difference between Christianity and everybody else is that Christianity promises you a relationship with God. God wants to bring you near to him. He wants to bring you away from the world. He wants to graft you into this tree that he's been creating. And so I'd like you to put on that first line of your outlines, you're part of the family. He washed you, he cleansed you, that you would be part of the family. Now, how many of you have family members that are messed up and need help? Yeah, all of you should be raising your hands. We're not all perfect, but we're family. And we're not all perfect, but God has brought us near to him by the blood. Now, it's interesting because what does the blood? We have been washed clean by the blood. And God will continue to cleanse us and use us, and he will continue to guide you. Now, it's interesting. He says something else here in verse 14. Not only has he made you part of this family by bringing you near through Christ's blood, and he says, I've taken you away from the world. Now, just take a moment and consider this. God has taken you away by bringing you near to God. God has brought you near to himself through the blood of Christ. But what does that mean? Consider this for a minute. When you were Gentiles, called uncircumcision by the Jews, when you were called useless and worthless and pointless, and you were just going to feed the fires of hell and all that other stuff, when that happened, what did God say? I'm going to bring you near to me. But what did he do by bringing you near to himself? He brought you away from the old life, didn't he? He brought you away from the stuff that you were living in before. He brought you out of the world and into his family. You know, when you're homeless and you're living on the streets, you're in the world, if you would think about it that way. And you get filthy and you get dirty and you get messed up and you get hungry and you get sick and all of these other things that happen when you're homeless because you're in the world. But if someone were to cleanse you and bring you in and bring you into their family, they're bringing you out of the world. You should be clean. You should be able to have a shower. You should now be able to eat good food and have medical care and live a better life. So what happens if they find you sleeping in the gutter in front of the house? They're going to say, what are you doing? Why are you here? We brought you out of this. We gave you a place, a bedroom of your own. We've given you something to call your own here in the house. Why are you here? What are you doing in the gutter? It would be kind of ridiculous for that person to go back out and sleep in the gutter or under a car or in a parking lot somewhere. It just wouldn't make sense. So I want to challenge you. If God has brought you into his family, don't stay in the gutter. Don't continue in drugs and alcohol. Don't continue to follow sin. Don't continue to follow these things that were the worldly lusts of before. Don't continue to go back to the old lifestyle with the old friends and the old habits and the old people. Be part of a new family. One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is when you come to Christ, it's to actually seek the things of God. One of the easiest ways for you to do that is what? Hang out with other Christians. He who walks with wise men will become wise. You know, there's families out there who they've had a hard time. I know that, and some of you have been there where you came to Christ and you wanted to leave the drugs and the alcohol and all that other stuff, but you couldn't. And there were people in this church who sat there with you every single Friday night, your party night, and they would invite you over to their homes, and they would keep you in check. Every Friday night, there were godly people who would go there, and they would invite you over to their house every Friday night for months and months and months until you could be strong enough to stand on your own. Now, If you're struggling, you need to talk to somebody and say, hey, can I come over? Maybe you're strong. Maybe you should be inviting the weaker ones over. Those of you that are spiritual, bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. Invite them to your home. Invite them to your house that they would be able to be strengthened by fellowship with you and your family. So if you're having a hard time, hang out with people who aren't. And if you aren't having a hard time, invite those over who are and teach them and instruct them. Because that fellowship is what's going, it's our family. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What happens if you receive Jesus and you're walking with him, but something goes wrong and you go back to the old crowd? Maybe you hang out with your homies from before. You go back to the old life, and you go to their house, and everybody's out around drinking and smoking and doing drugs, and you just want to go to talk because you're lonely. What do you think is going to happen? So be someone different. Be grafted into a new tree. Don't go back. Don't go back. But not only are we part of the family, he says something else in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, what was separated before? Well, specifically in the context here, is that the Jews were separate from the Gentiles, right? That was the specific separation that he was talking about earlier in verses 11 through 13. That Jews were saying, oh, you're uncircumcised, but we're circumcised. And the Jews were saying that we're part of God's plan and you're not. So there was this huge separation between Jews and everybody else. And what does God say here? That when you receive Jesus, when you're brought near by the blood, you're not just brought into the family of God, but you're not just brought near to him, but you're brought into the body of Christ. And so I'd like you to write on that next line, part of the body. You're not just brought into the house, but you're made part of God's body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you would. Now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. And how does that work? Because, well, do Jews still exist? Do Gentiles still exist? Well, sure. And do men and women still exist? So is this an equality thing where there's no more separation between what God has set men to do and women to do and what God has set Jews to do and Gentiles to do? No. What he's saying is that we're all saved on the same level, okay? Because Paul tells Timothy in the pastoral epistles, yes, there are certain things that I have men to do and certain things that God has women to do, and that still exists. But what God is saying here is that we're all equally saved in Jesus Christ. There's no separation that women can only be saved if their husbands are saved, or that Jews are more saved than Gentiles, or that if you're part of the Gentiles, well, they're a different tree in the same orchard or something like that. No, it's nothing like that at all. God says, I have removed that wall of separation. You're all part of the same body. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, Jew or Gentile doesn't exist anymore because God has made you all one of the church. Isn't that awesome? So the body of Christ is what he's talking about here in verses 14 through 18. And he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. So one new body, if you would, the bride of Christ. And what does he say? Thus making peace. Now, there are churches out there who want to say that the Jews are no longer part of God's plan and that or that they need to be exterminated because they killed Jesus. And there's a whole lot of people out there who kind of take that method. But you know what he says here? No. God abolished the enmity or the animosity, the frustration, the anger between the two. They believe in Jesus and we believe in Jesus. We're all the same. And it says here, he made peace. For what purpose? That he might reconcile them both to God into one body through the cross. So anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is part of the body of God, of the body of the church, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. So the Jews were really near to the Lord because they had the ordinances and the sacrifices and everything every day. And the Gentiles, well, they were really far off, weren't they? Because the Gentiles had other gods and they had all this other stuff. So the Gentiles were really far off and the Jews were really close, but they both needed Jesus. Isn't that an interesting thing? That whether or not you grew up in a Christian home and you were pretty decent your whole life, or whether you were an axe murderer or whatever, you all needed Jesus the exact same. Isn't that interesting? And God's forgiveness covers all sins equally and the same. That's amazing. Now, we can look at Jew versus Gentile, or we could look at it a different way, because this happens a lot of times. Maybe when you were a kid, you dabbled in this and you dabbled in that, but you were a pretty decent person. And now you look at others who are maybe gangbangers or murderers or thieves or liars or drug addicts or whatever, and you look down your nose at them and say, yeah, well, I wasn't as bad as they are. And God says, no, I've made peace for both. It doesn't matter how bad or how good you were, what God wants you to know is that he saved you both the same through Jesus Christ. Both needed the same amount of salvation. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that amazing? So, what's the product of being part of the family? The product of being part of the family is being brought near by the blood. What's the product of being part of the body? Well, it's right there in verse 18, having access by the Spirit to the Father. You see, you have access by the Spirit to the Father, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, and with this we're going to close, it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, this is the awesome thing. You know, churches are not made up of bricks and mortar. They're not made up of drywall and roofing tiles. The church is built by the saints. And so, right on that final line, we are part of the church. I love service in the park in the summer. We can't have it all year because, well, it gets dark and cold. I don't mind the cold, but it's hard to read my notes in the dark. And it's hard for you to read your Bibles in the dark. But I love church in the park. You know why? It just shows the world. It's not about our building. It's not about a location. It's about being in Jesus. We're part of the greater church. The church isn't a denomination. The church is not a building. The church is not those who follow Chuck or those who follow Billy Graham or those who follow Pastor Leon. The church is about being in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's about those who follow and serve him. Now, therefore, because you're part of the family, because you're part of the body, he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And if you have been washed by the blood of Jesus and brought near by the blood of Jesus, and if you have been given access through the Spirit to the Father, then you are no longer a part of whatever else that you were before, but you are now citizens, he says here. Saints, he says here, and members of the household of God. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? Through the works of hands, like I said before, it wasn't about the circumcision, which only man could do, which man was doing. That's all the Jews had, was the circumcision, the circumcision, the circumcision. But what God wants to do is in your heart. And in your life, he wants to set you aside. He wants to bring you out of whatever you were in. And that sometimes that takes for a long time, doesn't it? Sometimes that's pretty quick. I know some of you have these amazing testimonies where you say that, you know, you received Jesus and the next day you never took a drink again. You were done. And others of you say that you struggled for years. I know that there are guys in our church who struggled with smoking for so many years until finally one day the Lord took it from them. And they are so overjoyed about that. And some of you are going to deal with sin your whole life. And some of you are going to, it's going to be delivered rather quickly. But I want to challenge you with this. God wants to give you new life in Jesus Christ. That new life is not part of the old life. It's not just, oh, I'm going to stay planted in the old world and just bear better fruit. No, no. He's cut you off of that old tree. He's grafted you onto the new tree, the tree of God, the tree of Christ, the gospel. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in his word. He wants you to be part of God's family. He wants you to be part of the body, and he wants you to be part of the church. So I want to challenge you with a couple things. Number one, don't get frustrated at yourself and put yourself down all the time. You do need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. But I want to give you this. How many of you have ever had something going on in your life and you didn't feel like going to church? How many of you have ever had something going on in your life and you didn't feel like worshiping? Okay, some of you. How many of you have ever had something going on in your life, maybe a sin or some situation going on, and you didn't feel like reading your Bible in the morning, having your devotion? Now, can I tell you a secret? We all sin every day. But what we have a tendency to do is focus on the big stuff. But God looks at the big stuff and the small stuff, and he sees what? Filth. They're all the same, aren't they? The big things, the little things, they're all the same to him, aren't they? Whether you're lying or whether you're an axe murderer, whatever it is, whether you hate somebody, whatever it is, God looks at them all the same. He says, I set you apart, and I'm doing a work in you. I'm doing the work in you, and I know who you are, and I know what you've done, but God never wants you to feel like you can't go to him. God never wants you to feel like you can't come to him and worship him and say, God, I'm sorry. The one thing about David, the example that you should take away from King David is this. No matter what you've done, God is always there to hear your repentance. Every time David messed up, every time David sinned, what did he do? He went to the Lord and God heard him. And God accepted his repentance. Never feel like you can't go to the Lord with your issues. By the way, they happen all the time. So your little sins are just as bad as your big sins, and those are just as bad as the other sins of everybody else. What I'm challenging you to do today is don't allow the enemy to convince you that you've done something that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Because God's word is very plain. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. So no matter what's going on in your life, always come before him and say, you know what, God, here it is. I messed up. I did this. I did that. I don't know what to do. Take this away from me. Deal with this in my life. The second thing I want to challenge you with is this. As you grow in the Word, as you grow in the Spirit, as God is doing something in your life, make sure you encourage those who are having difficult times in their life. Because there are people out there, how many of you used to struggle with something and you don't anymore? Anybody here? Raise your hands high. Okay. Now, how many of you remember how hard it was to give up that thing that you're talking about? And there are other people who are in that situation right now in our church. There are other people in this body right now who are desperately trying to give up smoking or drinking or pornography or alcohol or whatever it is. Maybe it's anger or bitterness, or maybe it's lying and deceit. Maybe it's just being lazy. Maybe it's a lack of love for their family. Whatever it is, they're trying to give it up and they don't know what to do and they're so frustrated and they need your help. So let's not become a church where we have this duality or this caste system where the spiritual people who have overcome are way over here in this clique and then all the other people over there. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says not Gentile versus Jew or circumcised versus uncircumcised or better than worse. He wants us all to be part of one body, one family. So if you notice that somebody's struggling, if you notice that somebody's dealing with an issue, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Go to them and say, hey, come over to my house. Don't go to them and say, hey, I noticed that you're doing this, and that's bad. Because you just lost them. Go to them and say, hey, you want to come over to my house? Because maybe you've been irritated or frustrated, and somebody says, what's the matter with you? And then after about 10 of those, I'm yellow! Instead of doing that, why don't you just call them up and pray for them on the phone? Hey, just you were on my heart, wanted to pray for you. Instead of doing that, why don't you go to them and say, hey, you want to come over to my house on Friday night and watch a movie? Not The Exorcist. Okay? Put in a godly movie like Facing the Giants or Flywheel or Courageous or something good, you know? We had somebody in our church doing that. They're inviting everybody over to the house. Yeah, come on over. We're going to watch a movie. Exorcist. What are you doing? Don't do that. Please. Ever. You don't need to be watching that trash, okay? We are more than conquerors. You don't need that stuff. There's no, you know, little crucifix or holy water that's going to... In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of that person. That's all you need is the name of Jesus. Forget all that other trash that they want to feed you. But invite them over to your house and just hang out with them. You know what they don't need? They don't need you trying to fix them. They need Jesus to fix them. They need the Holy Spirit. But what they need from you is help. Just to be there for them, support them. So if you're spiritual, bear up with the burdens of the weak. Invite them over to your house. Make it a thing where you know you look for others. Seek out those who are hurting and those who are needing your help, and then teach your children and your family how to help others. That's the food that Jesus says, I have food that you guys don't know of. Is there McDonald's around here that we didn't know? No, it wasn't that. It was helping others. But as we build up the church, I want to challenge you with one more thing. As we come to a close tonight, I'm going to challenge you with this. Never stop sharing the gospel. The church is not this building. The church is not this place where we're at. It's not Calvary Chapel, per se. Although, I got to tell you, I love Calvary Chapel. And I've been in Calvary Chapel a long time. And I know that we believe the truth and we study God's word for itself and not for anything else. We don't have all these add-on doctrines that we come up with, you know. It's just God's word, simply and straightforward. But at the same time, Calvary Chapel isn't the only one who's going to be in heaven. Minister the gospel to people that you come across. Have fellowship with other believers. And go out there and save the world. Yeah, I know you're messed up. We all are. Yeah, I know you're sinners. We all are. But you can save the world. So start this week, Friday night, this coming Friday, Halloween outreach. We're going to be there from 6 to 9. Get there early. I forget what time everybody's getting there. I think it's about 5 o'clock. Save the world. All right? And let's do something. Let's make a difference. And let's bring all those Gentiles and graft them into God's tree. Let's bring in all those Gentiles and make them peace. Give them hope, which they have none of. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And we thank you for not, Lord, spitting us out because of our sin. And, Lord, rejecting us because of our mess-ups. Lord, you know who we are, and still you love us. And, Father, I pray that for each one here who's struggling, that you would just give them victory. You give them peace. You give them rest. And, Lord, I pray that you would also just touch our hearts and our lives, that as we would come before you, that you would strengthen us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And, Father, that you would direct us towards those who need us. So, Lord, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for the joy and the mercy, the peace, the grace. And we pray that you would just continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.